I think most of you will know that we begin tonight a new series of Sunday evening sermons that is entitled Business with God in Prayer. It's a very good title. It's one of Michael's titles. It expresses the resolve that should be in every Christian mind and heart to take the topic of prayer seriously, because there is no doubt that prayer is one of the highest privileges of the Christian. Scripture implies everywhere that God's people will pray. A prayerless Christian is therefore a freak, an anomaly, virtually a contradiction in terms. Yet having said that, and we all know that we are intended to be praying men and women, a problem immediately arises that brings us to the topic tonight, which is entitled Into the Presence of God. The problem is that God so often seems to us remote and unreal, and we're conscious sometimes more of the absence of God than we are of the presence of God. Besides, we may very rightly say to ourselves and one another, who are we that we dare to approach the infinite God in prayer? Like Abraham, we want to say, behold, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Or like Moses, we want to hide our face and feel that we are afraid to look upon God. Now, before I take you to my text tonight, I want to sketch out the background to it. The Jews in Old Testament days had a very clear vision of the holiness of God and of the distance of God from themselves. And they expressed it in vivid imagery, particularly from the temple of God in Jerusalem, on the one hand, and from the throne room of kings in the Near East, on the other. And I'd like to elaborate just a little bit on these two images so that we have the background to our text. Take the temple first. All of us know, I'm sure, that the temple was constructed of two rooms, a larger and a smaller. And the smaller, the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, was separated from the larger one by a thick curtain that was known as the veil. Beyond the veil, in the inner sanctuary of the temple, there was the covenant box, in which the Ten Commandments, the tablets containing them, were kept. The lid of the box was known as the mercy seat. Over it, the golden cherubim spread their wings, and on it, the Shekinah glory, the dazzling light of the presence of God, was seen. Now, nobody was permitted, on pain of death, to go through the veil into the inner sanctuary of the presence of God with one solitary exception. One man, the high priest, on one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, on one condition, that he took with him the blood of a victim that indicated that the sacrifice had been made, he and he alone on that occasion was allowed to go into the presence of God through the veil. So this veil stood as a silent symbol in Jewry of the unapproachability of God. That's one image. Now the other is the throne room in an Oriental court. Oriental kings in those days were mostly despots. They stood aloof from their people, and they too were unapproachable. Audiences with the king were seldom granted, and then only to a privileged minority. And indeed then only with much palaver, and when observing the complicated, elaborate protocol of the court. To barge uninvited into the king's presence was to ask for a summary execution. Hence the daring of Queen Esther, who dared to come into the presence of the king of Persia without having been bidden to do so. And the king, you may recall, stretched out towards her the golden scepter that indicated that he would welcome her and that her life would be spared. But she took her life in her hands when she presumed to enter the throne room without having been invited to do so. Now here do you see are two Old Testament images of the unapproachability of God. God is in his holy temple, God is on his holy throne, and let the people keep their distance. Now please open your Bible, and I would like you to turn, if you will, to the New Testament, page 204, and we'll look at the verses that were read to us for the epistle tonight. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we haven't a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. And here really is my text. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's keep the Bible open. You'll notice in that text that the two images I've mentioned are implied in it. The high priestly language, we have a great high priest, refers to the temple. It was in the temple, into the inner sanctuary, that the high priest, after the ritual, was permitted to enter. But there's not only a reference to the temple ritual, there is a reference also to the throne, although we are told that it is a throne of grace. Now, firstly, how are we to approach God in prayer? And the answer is boldly. Let us come boldly. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. So you see, there is to be no reluctance to come. There is to be no hesitation in coming. There is to be no shrinking from God in fear. No uncertainty whether he will receive us or not, or extend his golden scepter to us as we come. There is not to be the averting of the eyes or the hanging of the head. No, we are to come boldly, confidently, freely, openly. Do you pray like that? It's a unique Christian privilege. Into the presence of God with boldness. Now, the Greek word is a very remarkable one. Its first meaning was political. It was used in BC, it was used in Greece for the freedom of speech enjoyed by Greek citizens in the old Greek democracy. They had freedom to speak. Then it came to be used in private of the kind of candor or openness which friends and members of the family have when they're talking to one another. In the family circle, we speak our mind freely. The word was used for that. Then in the New Testament, it came to be used of Christian teachers and preachers. Paul prays that I may open my mouth with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. So here are some of the contexts in which this word is used. Now it is applied to the way in which the people of God approach him in prayer. Now, my brother, sister, ask yourself, do you approach God like that? When we come to him in prayer, we're not to be afraid of him. We are to stand erect, upright. We are to look him in the face. We are to come with confidence that he will receive us. We're to come with openness of heart, freedom of speech to make our needs known to him. And we are to come with boldness, expecting him to receive us, to hear us, and to answer us. Now, of course, we must be very careful not to allow this holy boldness to degenerate into an unholy presumption. For we are also to come to God, other scriptures tell us, with the fear of the Lord, that is, with humility and awe. For we do not forget that he is seated upon a throne. We do not forget that he is our creator and our Lord and our judge and our king. Nevertheless, we come boldly. I hope we do. Well, that brings us to our next question. How is this? By what right do we dare to come to this throne with boldness? Well, the answer is it's a throne of grace. What a beautiful expression that is. What a marvelous truth is enshrined in those words, the throne of grace. An oriental throne, you see, was a symbol of royal sovereignty. It was a symbol of absolute power. It was a symbol often of oppression. Ancient thrones were thrones of glory, thrones of authority, thrones of cruelty. But God's throne, although indeed it is a throne of glory, is also a throne of grace. And that phrase is a symbol of the fact that the sovereignty of God is gracious sovereignty. The sovereignty that expresses gracious kindness to the undeserving. It's beautifully set forth in the book of Revelation when John peeps through the door in heaven and his eye lights upon the throne of God. What sort of a throne is it, the throne of God? Well, from it issue peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, because it is a throne of glory. But round it, he sees the rainbow like an emerald of the covenant of grace. How beautiful, you see, that the throne of God is both thunder and lightning on the one hand and the rainbow on the other. It's a throne of glory and it is a throne of grace. How is this? How is it that God's throne is a throne of grace so that we may come to it with boldness? Well, the answer is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And in my text, two major truths are taught us about him. One about his life and the other about his death. About his life, we're told he experienced our weaknesses. No, he didn't preserve his immunity to pain or to temptation. On the contrary, he took our flesh and blood. We've been thinking about that during these Christmas days. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 2. He partook of our flesh and blood. And now as a result, he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses because he was tempted in all respects as we are, though he never yielded to it in sin. Now, sometime in this new year, I've no doubt that you and I are going to be overwhelmed with temptations or with sufferings and sorrows. And we may be inclined to say, but God doesn't understand. Check yourself whenever you think that or say it, and reply to yourself, oh, but he does understand. He sympathizes with my weaknesses. He was tempted in every point, as I am, yet without sinning. He experienced our weaknesses, and then he died our death. It's not spelled out here, but it's implied by calling him our great high priest. For the function of the high priest was to officiate in the ritual of the Day of Atonement when there were two goats. One was killed as a sin offering. The other had transferred upon its head all the sins of the people and was driven out into the wilderness. And Jesus brought them together as our sin bearer. He died on the cross bearing our sin as our scapegoat. Here then are two facts about Jesus, about his life and about his death. He experienced our weaknesses in his life. He atoned for our sins in his death. And now he has risen and ascended, passed through the heavens, is at the right hand of God, and he has taken with him the experience of his life and the achievement of his death. So you see, these great historic facts about Jesus, his birth, life, death, and resurrection, are the very foundations upon which all Christian prayer is built. It's only when we grasp these truths about Jesus that we shall understand that God's throne is a throne of grace, and we shall come to it with boldness. Now, one other thing, and that is when we do come, what do we expect to receive or find? Well, when we come boldly to God's throne of grace, we receive mercy. Mercy to cover all our past, the forgiveness of our sins, the blotting out of our transgressions, that he remembers our sins and iniquities no more. We receive mercy at the throne of grace, and then we find grace to help in time of future need. Isn't that a message for the new year? As we look back into the year that concluded last night, all of us are conscious of our need for mercy. I am. We haven't loved God with all our being. We've sometimes rebelled against his authority, rebuffed his love. And we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes we've cherished thoughts of animosity, lust, jealousy, hatred, revenge. Sometimes we've allowed relationships to grow tarnished or to become strained without repairing them. We haven't given ourselves in loving service to our neighbor. We need mercy, mercy to cover our sins. You going into this new year with a confidence that God has forgiven you, with a slate that has been wiped clean, with the mercy of God in your heart. Are you? If not, you may receive it tonight. But as we come to the table, the holy table of the Lord Jesus, we receive bread and wine into our hands, into our mouths, emblems that he died for us, his body given, his blood shed. As we receive these into our bodies, so by faith we may feed upon Christ in our hearts and may receive his fresh forgiveness and an assurance of his mercy. Oh, take the bread and wine tonight, asking for his mercy, and you will receive it. But then as we look forward into the new year just begun, well, we need grace. We see ahead of us temptations that begin to need grace to conquer. We see responsibilities that begin to need grace to assume. We see sufferings and sorrows that begin to need grace to bear. We see opportunities that begin to need grace to take and to exploit. Come to the throne of grace, you'll receive grace to help in time of need, to strengthen you for these coming days. Well, you'll notice, won't you, that my text, New Year text, Hebrews 4, verse 16, we may find it helpful to learn it by heart. It is a mutual exhortation. We really ought to turn to one another and say, now come along, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Some wag, you know, has called the letter to the Hebrews a garden of lettuces. It's full of let us do this and let us do that and let us do the other. It's all mutual exhortations. And here is one. We're going to take it with us into the new year. Let's marvel at the privilege of entering into God's presence in prayer. And let us thankfully use it. For you and I are finite, mortal creatures, and we're sinners as well. We don't deserve to come to the throne. We don't deserve to come to the table. We are not worthy, even like dogs, to pick up the crumbs, the scraps that fall from our master's table. We're not worthy to come. But Jesus Christ took our flesh, experienced our temptations, sympathizes with our weaknesses, bore our sins, died our death. And through him alone, the Son of God made flesh, the high priest who shed his blood to atone for sin, God's throne has become a throne of grace. Brethren, let us come to it not brashly, but boldly, with the holy, humble boldness of the children of God, confident that as we come, he'll not give us a brush off, but a welcome, that we shall find not judgment, but mercy, not cold indifference, but grace to help in time of need. And I pray that we may enter this new year and go right through it, remembering the constant accessibility of the throne of grace. At any time, it's the priesthood of all believers. At any time, in any place, there is a way in to the throne of grace. Come boldly and live there at the throne of grace this year. Let us remain seated and just be quiet in prayer for a moment. Let's thank him that his throne is a throne of glory and a throne of grace. Let us thank him that there's mercy for the past, grace for the future. Let us come boldly to that throne through Christ. Silent prayer for a moment. Almighty God, we thank you that your throne is a throne of grace. Teach us to come to it boldly through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and even tonight gathered at his table, that we may find mercy to cover all our past sin and grace to help in time of need. Amen.